our focus on that time when Jesus is recorded walking on the Sea of Galilee. So please join me in a word of prayer as we try to keep our hearts oriented on Christ and anchored to his will. So please join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is a good reminder for us to remember that you are in heaven, and yet by such a wonderful grace that you have bestowed on us, you have allowed us to know you through your Son, and so we can truly cry out to you, though you are in heaven, and that you do hear us. Your Holy Spirit corrects and protects our prayer all the way to our blessed Savior, who petitions always for us to you. It is received with grace and with mercy. And so at times, Father, we do not know how we ought to pray, but we know that we ought to pray. So we come before you this morning and we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to continue to meet with you, to commune with you now through your word, that offers you songs of praise, recognizing your holiness and recognizing your righteousness and recognizing how you are God. And we are in desperate need of you. Having you at one moment in that salvation is not enough. And so you promised to be with us, not for the rest of our life here, but forevermore. All through eternity here. In fact, eternity has already begun for us. And so, Lord, let this afternoon, let this morning work according to your will, that we would be strengthened by your word, that we would be strengthened by being encouraged by it. And so be with us as we turn our attention to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start off this morning by giving a bit of a personal story that hopefully will work as an illustration. It has been one of my most spiritual times when I was in Iraq. I was part of a group that pushed across the Iraqi border in the initial stages of everything. And we moved in small groups of maybe 20 Marines, and we leapfrogged over each other, moving from Kuwait towards Baghdad. I remember that first day, that first night, it was absolutely exhausting. And I actually do not even remember lying down. I just remember waking up. And one thing was very, very troubling to me. When I woke up, that small group of 20 shrunk to only two. I woke up and one next to me, I woke him up and I asked him where everybody went, and my staff heard and said, well, they moved forward. And I thought, why did we not move forward? Well, we had all of the ammo set out to load helicopters with rockets and missiles and things like that. So we were waiting for some helicopters to land with load them up and we would move with the rest of the animal and we would begin to leave from. Some few hours later, after an MRE breakfast, we seen some people approaching an unmarked vehicle. And that was very scary. But the closer that they got, we didn't see that there was an American flag hanging out of the window, and I got the feeling that they did not want us to fire on them, we didn't want them to fire on us. And as I got closer, we could see that it was a group of four Marines and a utility vehicle. And immediately, that fear that we had was subsided, and we rejoice in knowing that we have some friends. Later on, over a dinner party, we found out that these Marines, when we asked them where they were stationed, they told us Yuma, and that they were 1171s. You might say, what in the world is an 1171? Well, that's what I said as well, because it's not a very popular MOS or job. And then I asked these Marines what an 1171 was. They said, we are model repeater fires. And I got scared all over again. There are times in our life where we fear for good reasons. And then we place hope in something that may be slightly misplaced, and that hope is really actually wishful thinking, because we find out that it really wasn't as helpful. And this morning, as we look at the story of Jesus walking on water, it is completely different. You see, the disciples are afraid. And Jesus settles that fear of theirs. But it isn't wishful thinking. He truly settles their fear and brings them to safety. Please turn with me to John chapter 6. This morning's sermon is titled, When God Arrives. When God Arrives. Last week we left off at verse 15, so we're continuing in verse 16 through 21. There John writes, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. How many of us remember an antique called an overhead projector? I remember overhead projectors in classrooms, and there was always a special event where the teacher used more than one slide, if you will. I mean, you can map, you know, what is a map of, and then there's another layer on there, and you would see that you had the capital and terrain, and then you might have another layer. And every layer that was added on top of this glass overhead projector gave detail and depth to the illustration. This morning, that is my goal, to give us some detail and some depth. And the layers that we will seek to use this morning will be Matthew and Mark's accounts of Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. And as we observe some things in Matthew and Mark, then we're going to go back to the Gospel of John and see what John is doing. See what John has pointed out that other Gospel authors, for unique reasons, did not point out. So please turn with me in your Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 14. I'm tempted to
preach for the sermons in blood, but I will only point out some observations that would be helpful for us to have when we go back to the Gospel of John. But turn there to Matthew's account in chapter 13, verses 22 to 33. Now, Matthew's account is longer than the rest, and we'll see why in just a moment. Mark, after this, is where we'll go. And his account is just a little bit shorter than Matthew's, and then John's would be the shortest. But follow along in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew records it in this way. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. John doesn't mention any of that. Here we have Jesus encouraging the disciples to get into the boat and encouraging them to leave without him. Verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was not there. Keep that little note in your pocket. Jesus is not there. Of course, he's not there. He's not there. He's not there. So what does Matthew mention this? Walk away so we get to John to find out about it. In verse 24, it says, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was being directed towards them, and was driving against their direction. Matthew points out that the boat was a long distance from the land. A long distance from the land, as we read just a moment ago in John says 3 miles. Matthew says that it's being battered by the waves. This is the same word that used to describe something precious. The waves are really hitting that boat, striking against that boat. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. For Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. It doesn't say Peter simply stood on the water. He walked on the water. They were terrified. But Jesus sought to calm them in this situation, and he told them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. The storm is beating against the ship or the boats, and Peter, in the midst of this storm, not a steady, quiet wave, tells Jesus, if it is you, call me and I will come. And so not only did Peter walk on water, he walked on the same stormy water that Jesus was walking on. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And it's easy for us to make fun of Peter, as I know I have, before seeing the wind. For how often do you see the wind? Well, it's easy for us to see the wind. Did you see the wind yesterday? I'm curious if you looked outside yesterday around midday. You were so windy because it was taking bushes and dirt and smoke. You're able to see the wind. Well, Peter's able to see the wind because he's walking on the water during the storm. So he can see the wind. And then seeing that wind, it makes him frightened. And notice this. It does not say Peter seeing Jesus became frightened. No, but immediately when Peter took his eyes off of Christ and saw the storm, that fears him. And that happens to us all of the time. When we take our eyes off of the Lord and we look at everything else, that can be fearful. Well, and fear does, that sinks in. And when fear sinks in for Peter, so does he. And so he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. You of little faith. Why do you know? And it's such a shimmery moment. There's a storm going on, and we have no clue how far Peter is from this boat. He didn't get a short distance, or even you know. But you are fools. And Jesus takes his hand and lets him know that he has a little faith. Not in front of the rest of the disciples and chastise him or anything like that. They have a present moment in the midst of the storm. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you certainly, excuse me, you are certainly God's son. Only there's an exclamation point right there. I would say if I could say it, but there's an eye tear and everybody would have done. Matthew's the only one that mentions Peter's walking on the sea. Mark doesn't mention it. That's interesting because Mark was not one of Jesus' original disciples. Mark received his information from Peter. At least that's what church history will tell us. So it was probably easy for Peter to tell Mark, don't put that horn in there where I walked out there and began to sink. But Matthew said, don't mind if I do. Some simple things that we could take away from this before we move to Mark's account. Number one, Jesus is aware of threatening times and general stormy situations. He is aware of threatening times and general stormy situations in our life. He is able to reach his disciples in the midst of them. When obedience lacks faith, we are bound to sink. When obedience lacks faith, we are bound to sink. And however little our faith is, Jesus still answers it and saves us. And the last thing that we can take away, at least that I will point out, is do not wait for the wind to stop to worship Jesus. Do not wait for the wind to stop. Do not wait for the storm or the trial to be over before you worship Jesus. Turn to the Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. You can see that Matthew is longer because Matthew is the only one that contains that portion about Peter. Remember, Mark, for whatever reason, doesn't record the situation of Peter, but Mark records something beneath all of his own that Matthew doesn't record and that John doesn't record, and we'll see that in a minute. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Mark 6:35, and I imagine he begins with this word, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethesda, as he was saying, while he himself was sending the crowd away. So Mark is the only one that's saying that Jesus has spoken to the other side of Bethesda. Both say that Jesus is the one to get them into the boat and send them away and to send away the crowd that sought to make Jesus king. Verse 46. After being in farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When he was speaking, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Just like Matthew points out that Jesus was alone. Jesus was not with him. Why? Why did he point this out? You know, we're going to come down the line. But the boat is in the middle of the sea, and while it's in the middle of the sea here, as John would say, it's 3 to 4 miles in the sea. When we say sea, we know that the Sea of Galilee is a large lake. But look at what verse 48 says. Seeing them. Where is the Lord? He's on the mountain. He's away from them. And yet he's seeing them. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Not to go to them, but to pass by them. Is he his name? Doesn't he see them? Of course he sees them. He's on the ground. Struggling with the oars. Doing what they had. Fighting against this wind that came down on his beat on the Sea of Galilee. And he's in there, and he intends to attack them. But something changes. Verse 29, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. So he's attempting to pass them, but their fear and terror and lack of faith throws him back closer to them, to come to them. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident with the loaves. But their heart was hardened. It was unresponsive to what happened with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Why did the Lord intend to pass by them? That is a unique feature of Mark's account. I believe for us to understand why Jesus intended to pass them, we need to look into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find a sign when God passed by Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 through 22, when Moses desires to see Yahweh's glory, Moses desires and prays and asks him, Lord, allow me to see your glory. Verse 18, then Moses says, I pray, you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But you said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Notice that in revealing God's glory, all he needed to do was pass by Moses. And no doubt this was dangerous, as the Lord tells Moses, not having seen yet live. But God is able to reveal his glory while at the same time shielding Moses from the danger of revealing that glory. He's able to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock while simultaneously allowing Moses to understand that what is happening by him is all of God's goodness. And let Moses also understand that God is being gracious to him, because God is answering his prayer request. Only Moses doesn't understand, doesn't know that in fully answering that prayer request and fully allowing Moses to see that glory, it would kill Moses. So the Lord is gracious and allows Moses to see enough of his glory to know that he's being gracious, but then also shield Moses and show Moses that that mercy, that compassion, because Moses doesn't deserve to see God's glory enough. Moses is a sinner just like everyone else. And so we have this huge statement in the Old Testament of a time when God passed by Moses to reveal his glory. And we know this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of his glory, and now he intends to pass by his disciples to lead them out of the storm, but also to set himself in front of them so that they would be able to see the glory of God in the midst of their storm and not be fearful, and not have hearts that waver according to his faith. The glory of God would be displayed and was displayed in Jesus walking on the very waves that were threatening the lives of the disciples on that boat. Some things that we can take away from this portion of Scripture and Mark. Jesus' intention is to lead his disciples through the storm and not just be there with them. He intends to lead them through the storm and not just be there with them. His glory is revealed as he walks on the same sea that threatens the life of his disciples. The threat of danger brings Jesus near, but the lack of faith draws him even closer. The last point here is, do not let a hardened heart hide the glory of Jesus in your storms. Do not let a hardened heart hide the glory of Jesus in your storms. Now we can turn back to John 6. And what we have as some layers before we look at John 6, 16 through 21, is that God knew all along the forecast. He knew what would happen. And he said to the disciples, anyways. And in sending his disciples, he allows them to come to a certain side, a situation, a storm that was threatening them, and now he has a unique opportunity to reach out to them and to comfort them and to protect them in a time that could only be illustrated by that storm. We can also see that he intended to pass by them, but their lack of faith brought him close. One reminder of this portion of scripture in John 6, 16 through 21, I'll read it again. It is a shorter portion of this event. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Perceiving them to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing, then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. John doesn't mention that Peter was walking on the water. John doesn't mention the hurry that Jesus had to send them out and send the crowd out. John doesn't mention that Jesus went up the mountain to pray. John doesn't mention that Jesus intended to pass by them. John is laser focused, which is only one thing, and that is that in all of Jesus' intentions, he decided to send his disciples away so that he could pray, send them away, and he was actually intending to meet with them again. That's why both Matthew and Mark say that he was there alone. Then we get into John, and John says in verse 17, after getting into the boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. They moved west, northwest. Bethsaida is also on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. But it appears that Jesus had let them know, "I will see you on the other side of Bethsaida." So they get into the boat and they go. And when they get there, Jesus is not there. Verse 17 says, he had not yet come to them. And now they're in a situation where Jesus is not with them. They went to the meeting point, and now they need to decide, are they going to go on their own to Capernaum? Well, it's getting light, and it's getting dark, and a storm is rolling in. And sometimes the Lord calls us to go. And we're nervous because we can't see him. And we can't feel him. All those emotional things aren't checking boxes. But God calls us to go because he sent them to Capernaum. And we all know the trial that's ahead of us. But he does. He knows where he's about to meet them. And then he sends them. They're there. They're waiting for him. They can't wait any longer because the storm is setting in. So they decide to go. And they move in obedience towards Capernaum. And as soon as they do, verse 18 says, the sea began to be stirred up. And that's the same word that's used when the disciples in their fear wake Jesus up on the boat and they wake him up. It wasn't the same word that's used of resurrection when something comes to life. So it is the same that as they move towards Capernaum, the sea woke up and became alive. See, the Sea of Galilee sits 600 feet below sea level and has this almost tropical bubble of planet and and you have winds that rush through the hills that are cooler than that climate there on the Sea of Galilee, and when they come down those cliffs and descend that 600 feet and hit that area, they're going to feel that water into a storm. And that's exactly what happened. As a storm was coming down, it says that the sea began to be stirred up because of strong winds blowing. And then verse 19 it says, then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles against the storm, that is, against the wind, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. And sometimes we do not see God, and we cannot make out what He is doing here. It's easy for us to also begin to be frightened. But in verse 20 it says, He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. That is my phrase right there, is the same phrase that he uses throughout the Gospel of John to say, I am. This is a clear statement. It is I. Do not be afraid. Why? Why? Why can Jesus say, it is I, therefore do not be afraid? You know, sometimes Jesus calls his disciples to do difficult things. It isn't as though the storm has already passed. He found them not to be afraid in the midst of the storm, in the midst of their fear, because they are terrified at what they're seeing, right? John was a man that they thought they saw ghosts. Jesus' simple words are, do not be afraid, or stop being fearful. Yes, I am not a ghost, so do not be afraid. Yes, I am indeed walking on water. Do not be afraid. Yes, the storm is attempting to destroy the boat that you are in, but do not be afraid. And Jesus can say this for many reasons that are all summarized into this one fact, and that is, Jesus is God. And that is why he can say, do not be afraid. And being God, Jesus is not threatened by this storm. Proverbs has times in the book of Proverbs where wisdom is personified and presented to boast. And Proverbs 8:29, wisdom boasts this: when he sets forth the sea, its boundaries, so that the water would not transgress his command. God is in command of the boundaries of the water. God is in command of what the seas do. When God addresses Job towards the end of Job's book in chapter 38, verses 8 to 11, listen to what God says about himself and the sea. He says, or who, excuse me, in Job 38, 8 through 11, or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud, its garment, a thick darkness, its swollen bed. And I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far rain shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud ways stop. Leaves Job speechless when God calls Job to answer for what he's saying. Job puts his hand over his mouth. But earlier in Job actually says this about the Lord, Job 9:8. Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? God alone does this. So what does it mean that Jesus is doing this in the Gospel of John? John is revealing that these descriptions in the Old Testament about God
actually connected or linked or fulfilled by Jesus. Because Jesus is God, and he is the image of the invisible God. Earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 18, John wrote this about Jesus. No one has seen God at any time, but only the begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he, because Jesus, has explained him. He has unfolded. He has taught us who God is. He has explained who God is by simply living a visible, tangible life on earth. He tells us who the Father is. So Jesus treads on these ways of the Sea of Galilee all the way up to the disciples' boat. And when he gets to the disciples' boat, they gladly receive him and welcome him, the captain of their salvation. So John 6:21 says, so they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Which is an interesting statement, because just a few verses prior to this, John said that there were 3 or 4 miles out. So they have another 2 to 3 miles to go. But as soon as they left Jesus into the boat, as soon as they received Jesus into the boat, they're immediately at the shore. Perhaps this is another miracle of Jesus, one that we do not speak much about. But he immediately brought them safely to the shore. And perhaps it is because in Matthew and Mark we hear that they immediately worship Jesus. Maybe that is why. Because they were also on the shore. We can say Psalm 107, verses 28 through 31. There the psalmist writes, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Jesus draws near during our times of fear. When we believe that we can no longer endure, he is there. And when he arrives, everything changes. Everything changes. God alone knows the forecast of the trials of our life. Storms on the way to eternity cannot upset God's plans. He will see you through to the other side of your sojourning. Yes, God was there the whole time, seeing him from the mountain, but it wasn't until the threat was approached that he drew near, and when their faith began to waver, when he began to press even closer to make sure that they would not go adrift. Not in their fear, and definitely not in their faith. He drew near so that he could cover them, like they were in the cliff. Only this time it wasn't a boat, or it wasn't a rock. It was a boat. Jesus held them in safety so they would not perish. They had him, but they needed him closer, so he drew near to them. Then they received him. And as soon as they received him, there was no threat. They were in safety. When he arrived, everything changed immediately. The storm was put to an end, and the boat was safely on the other side. So the disciples fell to their face, and they worshipped him. And the question is, will you receive this same Savior and worship him in the midst of your storm?
he is the Savior who endured the greatest storm, and that is God's wrath for you, beloved. So that you would not endure that storm. There is one storm that is immediately avoided if you are found to be in Christ, and that is the storm of God's wrath. But when we receive Jesus, he takes us to the other side of that. And we do not even see the power of that storm. If you have not placed your faith in this Savior, I plead with you, I beg you to do it now. Do not take his grace for granted. We are in a day for you to respond. There will be a day when that time runs out. But for all of us who have received him, let us rejoice. Let us remember these things and rejoice and not have that hard heart in the midst of our storm. Let's look for Christ in a storm and look for his glory. Father, I thank you for giving us time and your word. And ask, Lord, that you apply this to our heart and help us to honor you with it. Be our treasure. Jesus, help us to enjoy the overwhelming